Morning, church. Our scripture reading today comes from Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. This is the word of God, of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you, Justin, for reading God's word so well for us this morning. And for those of you who are new to the church, my name is Joel. I'm the associate pastor serving here at One Covenant Church. We are now working our way through the book of Romans. And as we hear from God this morning, let's go to him in a time of prayer and ask for his help to understand his word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that it is because of what Jesus has done for us that we can come before you, be gathered before you as your people, and we can stand before your throne of grace. And Father, I pray that as we hear from you this morning, would you give us understanding? Would you give us humility to accept your word? And Father, I pray that you'll take this word and renew our hearts and transform us from the inside out so that we may live for you. So we entrust this time into our hands and we pray all of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, if you're new to our church, we are in the middle of a sermon series and working our way through chapters 12 to 16 of Paul's letter to the Romans. And chapters 12 to 16 focus on the implications of the gospel. Now, if you've been with us since the start of this series, you may remember a distinction that we made early on between the gospel and its implications. So what the gospel is and what the gospel does. So the gospel refers to the good news of salvation, of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. And we saw that fleshed out in chapters 1 to 11. And then, in light of what Christ has done, we are called to live in step with the truth of the gospel. And that is the emphasis of the series. Now, so far, we have focused on how we relate to one another in the body of Christ, that Jesus laid down his life for us so that we may belong to him and belong to one another. So we are called to live in communion with one another. So this means that the way we relate to one another as believers, as Christians, it is very important to consider how we relate to one another, that we are to love one another because of what Christ has done. Now, in our passage this morning, Paul is concluding his exhortation, and the way he does so is by turning to the example of Jesus Christ. And it's through his example that we learn how to love one another. Now, here we have one of the few texts in the Bible where we are explicitly called to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may remember this big Christian fad in the 90s that is known as the WWJD movement. Now, anyone remembers that? You know, I see a few hands up. Thanks for telling us your age. And WWJD, what does it stand for those who know that? Right, what would Jesus do? Okay, so if you're new to this, that is what WWJD means. Now, at its best, it was actually meant to help Christians to discern how they should live, you know, how they should make decisions in life. So it involves asking, you know, what would Jesus do in our circumstances, you know, given what we know about him and given what we know about his commands? So given all of these things, then we make decisions and we know how to live as Christians. Now, to be sure, there are things that Jesus did that we are not called to imitate. So for instance, we are not called to die on the cross, right? That is not something that we are called to do. It was something that Jesus did uniquely as our Redeemer, and he did so so that our sins may be dealt with. So there are things that were unique to Jesus as the Messiah and as the Redeemer. But nevertheless, there's a place for us to imitate Jesus. And here in Romans 15, verses 1 to 7, we have an explicit call to look to the example of Jesus Christ. And it's through our imitation of the love of Christ that we demonstrate the welcome of the gospel to the world. So let's look at our text, and we'll do so through 3 points. Okay, the first is the edification of the saints, encouragement of the scriptures, and the embrace of the Savior. So let's begin with our first point, and let's look at verses 1 to 2 of our passage. This is what it says. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. And notice how Paul uses the word we, right? He includes himself with the strong in faith. Now, as Elder Aaron mentioned last week, what is Paul doing? Paul is actually siding with the beliefs, with the convictions of the strong. He believes, as Jesus taught, that we have freedom in what we can eat. And so theologically, Paul is on the side of the strong, right? But at the same time, notice that he's appealing to the strong, right? He's saying that we have an obligation, not an option, but an obligation to bear with the weak. And it's crucial to see that Paul is not appealing to the weak. He's not telling the weak to buck up in terms of their actions, in terms of what they're doing. And as we saw back in Romans 14, if the weak does something that the strong does and is against their conscience, then what they're doing is they're actually sinning. They're actually sinning in those actions because they're not acting in good faith. So they're not called, Paul's not appealing to the weak. And until the weak comes to a place where their consciences are instructed and liberated, what they're called to do, or rather what they're not called to do, is to do what the strong is doing, right? And in the meantime, what the strong is called to do is to build his neighbor and to build his neighbor for his good. Now, how does Paul ground this exhortation to the strong? Well, look at verse 3. This is what it says. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now here Paul is quoting from verse 9 of Psalm 69. And Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm that is often quoted in the New Testament. And in this psalm, we have King David. And David was portrayed as a righteous man who was enduring unjust suffering, and he was being persecuted. So you have this picture of King David, and this is what the psalm looks at. And at the same time, the psalm is looking forward. It's looking forward to the coming of Christ, and we recognize and we see that this psalm is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And specifically, it's about the suffering of Jesus. Jesus who was scorned, Jesus who was ridiculed, and he was even killed by the enemies of God. And it's remarkable that Jesus did all of these things willingly. He did all of these things so that he may serve those who are around him. So Jesus did not live to please himself. Instead, Jesus lived for other people. And just think about what the New Testament says about Jesus. And just to take an example from Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 7, and it says this, that Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. And so this is the extent of the suffering of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, as the God-man, you know, he had the ability to answer the reproaches that fell on him. But what did he do? He chose to suffer. Jesus chose to suffer. And this is what Paul is driving at by quoting the psalm. He's calling us, he's exhorting us to live sacrificially. He's calling us to live in a sacrificial manner so that other people may be built up. So Jesus sets the example for how we relate to one another, and that's how we serve one another, that we please our neighbors for their good, to edify them. Now, let me make two qualifications here. Paul is not telling us to just tolerate with the weak. Okay, he's not saying that. He's not telling us to just allow them to do whatever they want and we just put up with them. Okay, we just put up with them, you know, as long as something good happens eventually, you know what, I just tahan. Okay, that's the Singaporean language, just tahan and just tolerate with the weak. We're not called to do that. And especially if there's a sin issue, then we have to address it. Okay, so Paul is not saying we just tolerate with the weak. And also, Paul is not calling us to be people pleasers. He's not calling us to be people pleasers. He's not telling us to please other people so that they may like us no matter what. Okay, that is not what Paul is saying here. Rather, he's calling us to support our weaker brother and sister, and we do so for their good. In fact, a better way to read verse 1 is probably this, that we are called not to bear with the failings of the weak, but to bear their failings. It's the same Greek word that we find in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, where Paul calls us to bear one another's burdens. He's not saying that we just put up with other believers, right? What Paul is saying is that we are carrying their burdens. We are carrying their burdens in the midst of their struggles. And similarly, here in Romans chapter 15, Paul is not telling the strong to tolerate the weak. Rather, he is calling the strong to bend down and to support and to carry the weak. It means to lay ourselves down for the good of the weak. You know, as Christopher Ashe puts it in his book on Romans, to bear with means to do something hard and costly for the sake of another. So how does this look like in the church? Well, for the church at Rome, the strong had the option of not eating, right? And that was the issue that we looked at in Romans chapter 14, that there's this issue of eating that came up in the church. And what could the strong do? Well, they had the option of not eating. And just like the weak, right? For the weak, they feel this obligation to eat. But for the strong, they actually had the option or the freedom to not eat. And they can refrain from any other thing that will stumble their weaker brother or sister, and they can do so without sinning. So they are free to use or to abstain, and they don't actually lose their liberty in those actions. And just think about it. If we say something like, well, now I have the freedom to eat meat, and because of that, I must eat meat, right? You just think about that. You just think about the way I phrased it. And if you think about it, what are we actually doing? What we're doing is that we're actually losing our freedom, right? We're losing our freedom to the so-called must that we feel compelled towards. And at the end of the day, what we find ourselves in is that we are back in bondage, right? We have this freedom, this glorious freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. But by saying that, oh, because I have this freedom, therefore I must do this, I must eat meat, we're actually losing our freedom. So what is Paul actually doing here? He's saying, yes, the strong should support the weak and to help the weak. But in a sense, Paul is also helping the strong. He's helping the strong to better appreciate the liberty that they have in Jesus Christ. So Paul is actually trying to edify both the strong and the weak. So in the meantime, you know, until the weak have a better sense of their liberty in Christ, that those who are strong are to support them. They're to support them and to carry them and to make sure that they reach that liberty eventually and not actually stumble them in the process. And likewise for us, as we think about us in the modern church, you know, those of us with stronger consciences, that we have the freedom to abstain and to not engage in certain things that will actually stumble other people. And what you're doing in choosing to abstain is that you're actually helping another believer. You're helping a fellow brother or sister in Christ. And this is important because our tendency, we tend to please ourselves and preserve our self-interest, right? We don't think immediately about how we can build other people up. We don't think immediately how we can build a fellow brother or sister in Christ. Instead, what we think about are other things. So for instance, we think about, you know, how we can enjoy life, right? We think about how we can enjoy life and not realizing that sometimes we're actually enjoying it in such a lavish way that we are not thinking about what other people or how other people will see it, right? So we don't actually think about those things. Or we think about, you know, how we can win the argument, right, against someone else, right? Whether it's a doctrinal or some question about the Bible, and we just think about, oh, you know, I'm going to marshal, you know, all of these arguments so that I can win the argument. And oftentimes what that does is that you actually find yourself losing the relationship, right? And perhaps some of you might be able to appreciate that. We think more as well about, you know, how if I come to the church, that the church should meet all of our wants, right? And if I have disagreements with the church, then I'm out, right? Then I'm out and I'm off on my own church shopping spree, right? I'm going to find another church that will meet all of my wants. So these are the things that we find ourselves doing, this desire to please ourselves. And we need to recognize that this desire to please ourselves is often the root cause of communal fractures. That is often the cause of fractures in the church. And this is why Paul is pointing us to the example of Jesus Christ. He's calling us to look to the self-sacrifice of Jesus Christ and to look at his willingness to serve other people for their sake. And Paul, through this, shows us how we can build one another up and how we can edify one another. So this is the first point. And now, let's turn to the encouragement of the scriptures. Let's look at verse 4. This is what it says. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So Paul sees the need to make a general point about the nature of scripture. So he's making his argument and he's appealing to the nature of scripture. And this is entirely adequate in light of the psalm that he has just quoted. Now, in Paul's time, the scriptures refers to the Old Testament because the New Testament was still in the writing. So when he talks about the scriptures, he was referring to the Old Testament. So he's speaking about how the Old Testament scriptures that were written in the past were written for our instruction. So the scriptures were written for our benefit. And as Paul says, they were given for our endurance and our encouragement so that we might have hope in this life. And this is an argument that Paul will develop in verses 8 to 13. But for now, we need to see that the whole Old Testament is for our benefit, okay? So we do not unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament, but we recognize that the Old Testament, the whole Old Testament, is for our benefit. But at the same time, by implication of what Paul is saying here, and understanding that we have the entire Bible right now on this side of the cross, we recognize that it's not just the Old Testament, but the whole Bible, the Old and the New Testaments, they were written for our endurance. They were written for our encouragement. So we look at the Bible and we look at all of the promises in the Bible and we trust that those promises actually apply to us. So they're written for our benefit. And in addition, when Paul quotes from Psalm 69 and he's applying it to Jesus, he's telling us how, in this sense, how the whole of Scripture, the whole of the Bible actually points to Jesus Christ, that the promises of the Bible are ours because they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And when you trust in Jesus, that all of these promises are for you. And this is why Scripture is so important for all of us. So in other words, don't forget to read your Bibles, okay? Don't neglect reading the Bible. It's written for our encouragement. Now, in light of this, you know, Paul kind of like pauses in his argument and he begins to pray for the Roman Christians. Look at verses 5 to 6. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul here, he's praying. He's praying for the Roman Christians that they will live in harmony with one another. Now, in the Greek, it literally says in verse 5, to think the same among yourselves. So this is what you find in the Greek. And this is what he's praying for. He's praying for unity. He's praying that they will think the same thing, that they will, that the church will glorify God with one voice. Now, what he's saying here in verse 6, he's not talking about, you know, how everyone should be singing in tune during worship, although that would be a very good thing. But he's not actually just saying that, but rather he's talking about the unison of spirit. The unison of spirit as we glorify God together as his people. So this is the unity that Paul is praying for. Now, why does he do this? Well, the simple reason is this, because unity is a work of God. The unity is a work of God. You see, he uses the same words, endurance and encouragement from verse 4, and that actually applies to God's word. It applies to the scriptures. So God is encouraging, he preserves his people as he works through his word, right? So endurance, encouragement from the scriptures, but God is the one who gives endurance and encouragement. So he does this, he preserves his people as he works through his word. And this is how unity happens, that unity is only possible and is preserved when we are dependent upon God, that it's a work of God. In addition, this shows us that unity is not natural to us. That unity, the unity of the church is not natural to us. Now you think about it, when you have a church, you know, just thinking about One Covenant Church, we have people coming from diverse backgrounds, right? From different backgrounds, and people have different personalities and different eccentricities and all of these things. You take all of these things together, do you think it's easy to have unity? What do you think? No, right? It's not easy for you to have unity when all of us, we are so different from one another. But that's the beauty of it, that the church is not just people looking alike. It's not a homogeneous group of people where people just look uniformly like one another. That the church is the community of God's people. Of God's people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every language, right? And this means this, that there are always going to be differences between brothers and sisters. That there are always going to be differences between brothers and sisters in Christ. Whether you like it or not, you are going to face all of these differences. And even Paul acknowledges that it's difficult to have unity. Because if not, why else would he pray, right? Why else would he actually pray for the unity of the church? And we need to notice this, that this is not bare unity, right? It's unity that is, look at what it says, in accord with Christ Jesus. So we're not pursuing unity simply for unity's sake. And we need to recognize something, that that is actually a very dangerous place to be in, that we can find ourselves pursuing peace and harmony at all costs, right? Even at the cost of truth. And that is a very dangerous place for us to be in. Rather, we need to see this, that peace is something that comes when we find, when we, all of us are pursuing the right thing. And we are called to pursue Jesus. We are called to pursue Jesus Christ, that we are to be devoted to Jesus as a church. And yes, we may have disagreements on lesser points, but we need to be sure of this, that we are truly majoring on the majors and not majoring on the minors, okay? And so we need to remember our primary calling as followers of Jesus Christ. So as a church, let's remind one another, of the promises that we find in the scriptures that are for our encouragement, that are for our endurance. And as we do that, as you look to Jesus together as a church, we may then press on with hope in this life. And this is what we are called to as a church. Now finally, let's look at the embrace of the Savior. Let's look at verse 7. And it's such a wonderful verse. This is what it says. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And Paul here, he's not just speaking to the weak, he's not just speaking to the strong, but he's talking to every believer. He's speaking to every believer in the church. So all of us are called to do this. We are to welcome and we are to embrace one another, brothers and sisters, in Christ. And Paul is saying this, that when we do this, as Christ has embraced us, what we are doing is that we are promoting the glory of God. So in other words, when we welcome one another, we are helping people to see the glory of God in our midst. And isn't that wonderful? Isn't that an amazing thing that you don't have to go to a nature, some hiking trail, you don't have to go overseas even to see the glory of God. Instead, what we find is that when you come to a church, a gospel-believing church, and when everyone is welcoming one another, that we are embracing one another as Christ has welcomed us, that we can see the glory of God. That when we dwell in unity, when we embrace one another, that we can see the glory of God. Now, what is this welcome that Paul is talking about? Now, some might say it's about being nice to one another, right? Being nice and warm towards one another, you know, after the service, you know, when we have refreshments, you know, we talk over teh tarik, you know, and coffee, and we just, you know, we are nice and we have chats with one another. So some people think it's that way. Others might say that it's about inviting people from church over to your place, right? You invite them, come over to your place, you know, for lunch or for dinner, and you say, okay, let's do like a potluck, you know, and all of us, you know, we bring food together and then we makan together. And so some people, we see the welcome that Paul is saying here as that. Now, all of these things are not bad, okay? I'm not saying they're bad. These are things that are good and we should be doing these things. But all of these things, they don't actually capture the fullness of what this verse is getting at. You see, it's possible to invite people over to your place even while you dislike them. Right? It's possible to do that, right? You invite people over to your place. You don't actually like them, but, you know, okay, I'll give them food and all of that. I don't really like them, but, you know, it's something I kind of have to do, you know? And so something like that. Or you think about it, you can be kind towards people. You can be respectful towards people on the outside, even as you hate them on the inside. Right? You just think about it. You can actually do all of these things. But what is Paul saying? What is Paul saying here? He's not saying that we should tolerate one another as Christ has tolerated us. Rather, he's saying that we should welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. So what he's saying, the language he's using is the language of embrace. It's the language of genuine acceptance. And what he's doing is this. He's pointing us back to the gospel. He's pointing us back to the gospel as we understand how we love one another. So Christ has embraced us. And he did so not on the basis of who we are, not on the basis of what we have done, but on the basis of his free grace. Right? And that's the opposite of saying that someone has to look like us. They have to look a certain way before they can be a part of us. You know, if we insist that other people have to look like us to be part of the body of Christ, what are we actually doing? We're actually contradicting, we are undermining the doctrine of justification by faith alone. We are contradicting the message that salvation is not dependent on what we do, but is based on the sovereign free grace of our Almighty God. Now, as we'll see next week, this also contradicts the entire thrust of the Old Testament as salvation was extended to the Gentile nations. So we'll look at that next week. But for now, we need to see that this is what Paul is getting at. We need to go back to the gospel to understand how we welcome one another. The theologian John Murray, he says this in his commentary on Romans. If Christ has received us, are we to refuse fellowship to those whom Christ has received? If we place restraints upon our acceptance of believers, we are violating the example of that redemptive action upon which all fellowship in the church rests. And this is what Murray is saying here, and he's just quoting and he's just explaining what Paul is saying here. And this is important because this has implications for how we relate to one another, that Jesus didn't accept us with an eye roll. He's like, you know, he didn't do that, right? He didn't feel the need to, you know, tolerate us in a begrudging way. You know, he wasn't passive aggressive towards us. He didn't look at our failings and kind of like cringe, you know, or recoiled from us. But rather Jesus, he accepted us. He embraced us. And he did so with genuine affection, that Jesus is gentle towards all of us, that Jesus welcomed us and he brought us close to his very heart. And this is the Savior that we find in the Bible. This is the Christ, this is the Redeemer that we have as given in the Bible. And Dane Ortlund says this in his book, Gentle and Lowly. If you have not read that book, I would encourage you to do so. This is what it says. We naturally think of Jesus touching us the way a little boy reaches out to touch a slug for the first time, you know, face screwed up, cautiously extending an arm, and giving a yelp of disgust upon contact, you know, like that, and instantly withdrawing. But this is why we need a Bible. That the God revealed in the Scripture deconstructs our intuitive predilections and startles us with one whose infinitude of perfections is matched by his infinitude of gentleness. And indeed, his perfections include his perfect gentleness. And this is what Dane Ortlund is saying. You know, he doesn't look at us and kind of like, you know, I don't want to get near you and things like that. But Jesus embraced us. He embraced us and he is gentle towards all of us. And this is the Savior who has embraced us. And if we recognize that, if we know that, and we know that we are united to him, you know, then how can we treat other people differently? You know, are we in a position to roll our eyes at another believer? You know, are we in a position to talk behind the back of another brother or sister? No, we're not. We're not in a position like that. And if that's true, then what Paul is actually saying essentially is this. That if you're unable to embrace other believers, then perhaps you have not truly understood, you've not truly grasped or embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ. What he's saying is that if we find ourselves unable to accept them, then perhaps we have not truly embraced the gospel of Jesus in our hearts. Because if we have grasped the essence of the gospel, if we understand, truly understand the love of Jesus in the gospel, then we're not going to wait for other people to kind of look like us before we decide to love them. No, we wouldn't be doing that. Rather, what we'll do is that we'll embrace them and that we'll open our hearts to other people. Now, is this difficult to do? Yes, right? And it's very difficult to do. And I can tell you, as someone who is naturally very reserved, that this is very hard for me to do, okay? It's something that's very hard for me to do. And I'll be the first one to admit this. And you know what? Paul sees this. He sees the difficulties that we have. And what did he do? He prayed for us, right? He prayed for us so that we can care for one another, so that we may love, so that we may be united as one body. Because you think about it, to love someone who is so different from us, what does it involve? It often involves sacrifice, right? It often involves sacrifice that you need to put in extra effort in order to empathize with someone else, or perhaps you need to adjust your behavior in your interactions with them. So the difficulty, is it real? Of course it is. Of course it's real. But what does it show? It shows other people a love like no other. And just to give an illustration, just to kind of talk about this, you know, just a month ago, some of us from the church, we went to Cambodia on a missions trip, and now to think about it, wow, it's exactly a month since we left Singapore for Cambodia. And as part of our trip, we had the opportunity to stay in the village, okay, and the village was about a 3 hours drive from Phnom Penh, from the main city, 2.5 hours if you drive quicker. And so we had this opportunity to spend a night in this village called Ang Chee Village, and we were staying with this missionary couple, Luke and Soka. So Luke is an American and Soka is a local Cambodian. And so we had the opportunity to observe what they were doing in that village, and it's quite remarkable, and I'll tell you why. Number one, they built their house from scratch. Okay, they built this like nice place from scratch, and it took them about a year to do so. And they built their home, they built this basketball court from scratch as well, and they have this sheltered place where they have classes for the kids in the village. And it's very interesting because what they have done is that they have actually pitched their place as a community center, which means that you can just come over to their place, you know, you want to go to the basketball court and play basketball with your friends from the village, you can actually do that. Or you want to just, you know, hang out with Luke and Soka and just chat with them, you can actually do that. So that's what they have done, that they have pitched their place as a community center for the kids from the village. That they actually, what they're doing is that they're actually welcoming the kids from the village. Now, if you ask them, is it easy to do all of these things? They will tell you, no, it's not easy for them to do all of these things. But you know what? The thing that I have observed is this, that they truly love the kids in the village. And how do I know that? Well, for one, they knew the names of the kids. They knew the names of the kids one by one. You know, you didn't just say boy A, you know, girl A and something like that. But they actually knew them by name. They were actually laughing with them and they were having fellowship with them. And what I saw in all of that was this. I mean, it is very difficult, but what I saw was this, that there was genuine love for the village kids. That there was genuine love, and because of that, that actually encourages them to serve in the village and to reach out to the people in the village. And this is the kind of love that we are called to, a love that is like no other. And it's a love that only comes by the grace of God, and it's because of that that we can step outside of our comfort zone and we can open our hearts to other people. It's a form of love that only the gospel can produce. It's a kind of love that not only accepts those who look like us, but it's love that embraces all people. It's love that embraces the strong and the weak. It's love that embraces the least of us to the greatest. And that, my friends, is a love that shows, that demonstrates the welcome of the gospel. Now, friends, as we conclude our time together, perhaps you find yourself belonging to one of two groups of people. Now, the first group of people looks at other people and you are struggling. You're struggling with embracing other people. And perhaps the reason why you're struggling, you know, it's not just about cultural differences. Perhaps the reason why you're struggling is because you've been hurt. That you've been hurt by other people, and perhaps that even includes people within the church. And you just find it so difficult to love them. You find it so difficult to love in response to what they have done to you. And perhaps that's why you're struggling. Or you may belong to the second group, a second group of people, and you just feel totally unwelcomed. That you feel unwelcomed, that perhaps as you're sitting here and you're just feeling so isolated. you are feeling so isolated in this world, you feel that you have no friends in this world, and perhaps you feel that you have little to no worth in this world, or perhaps in varying degrees you find yourself in both groups, in both camps. If this describes you, then hear the voice of Jesus say that I receive you and I welcome you. That I receive you and I welcome you. That if you struggle to welcome other people, then let me encourage you to go to Jesus and see his love for you and to allow his love to sink in your hearts and to allow that to give you the strength to love other people. And if you never tasted love, if you never tasted acceptance that you did not deserve, then let me encourage you as well to go to Jesus, to go to Jesus and to see how he freely gives us all of these things, love and acceptance. Because what we find in the gospel is this, that we don't need to prove ourselves to God before we're accepted, because that's impossible for us to do as sinners. So, and Jesus, he doesn't wait till we're worthy in his sight, you know, before he says, at long last, I can finally love you now. He doesn't say that. No, he loved us even while we were sinners far away from him, and he continues to love us. And how do we know that? Well, we know this because he laid down his life for us. He laid down his life by dying for our sins on the cross. That at the cross, Jesus has dealt with our sins forever. And as Romans 5 puts it, you know, this is how God demonstrates his love for us. And for this reason, we can begin to welcome people of all stripes, people who are proud, people who are selfish, people who are moralistic, people who are annoying, and people who are scheming. But because we understand, because we have accepted Jesus into our hearts and we recognize the welcome that he had extended to all of us, that is why we can welcome other people. So let's, as a church, let's welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us, and all for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you for your word that you have given to us for our endurance and our encouragement. And Father, we thank you for Jesus who has welcomed us in all of our weaknesses and our frailties. And Father, we admit that it's difficult to love other people, and especially when we've been hurt by these same people. And we pray that you will turn our eyes to Jesus, that instead of responding with grudges that will consume us from the inside out, we pray that you give us grace. You give us grace to love like Jesus, that you help us to see how we are free to love other people because we've been forgiven of our sins and that we are secured in the love of Christ. And so we really pray for that, and we pray that you give us the grace to prefer and to love one another so that people everywhere may see the love of Christ and they may see your glory in our midst. And so bless us, Father, as we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.